Hi, this is Dan Sheridan. It's a pleasure once again spending time with you in the Word of God. We're going through the Old Testament line by line, studying all of our favorite topics and seeking answers to all the tough questions that we have in the context and flow of the Word of God. And we come today to Genesis chapter, Chapter 41, and we're in beginning in verse 37. We left off last time where Joseph was standing before Pharaoh interpreting those dreams that he had. And he ends the interpretation in verse 36 with an appeal where he tells him to act in such a way so the land doesn't perish by the famine. So Joseph gives his interpretations after all the magicians in Egypt couldn't do a thing about it. And then it says this in verse 37, and the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and the eyes of all his servants. Well, it was good advice. It was good and practical, and it met the need for the moment. And that's exactly what they needed, was this advice. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? Now, I would imagine Pharaoh is probably referring to the Egyptian gods. He probably is doing that. The Egyptians had many gods, Egyptian history, if you've ever studied it, you have Isis and Osiris and Horus and all these various gods, all connected with the Nile and the underworld and so on and so forth. But now it could mean that. I don't think Bullinger takes it to mean that he's referring to the spirit of the gods, plural, in the sense of the multiple gods of Egypt. Or could he be confessing Joseph's God as the great, true, and living God? I do not know. I'd like to think that Pharaoh confessed God as a living God, but at this point we don't think Joseph had time to instruct him. it may not be that way, but I don't know. I have to say, I really don't know what he's doing here. But like I said, I like to think positive. I like to think that Pharaoh saw in Joseph, because his magicians couldn't do the job. They couldn't interpret it. And when Joseph said, hey, look, God's going to give you an answer, I don't think Joseph was referring to Osiris. He was referring to the true and living God. So maybe Pharaoh here is confessing, hey, Joe, your God is the true God. And that would be nice to think of it that way. So I'll let you decide on that. But anyway, we go to verse 39. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God hath showed thee all this, and it's probably there referring to the true and living God, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. So notice that immediately Joseph is associated with wisdom because God had revealed these things unto Joseph. And then he says, verse 40, thou shalt be over my house, and according to thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. Now notice Joseph. He was in Potiphar's house after being sold by his brethren. He was faithful there. He was in prison, and he was faithful there. And that was training ground for now being over Pharaoh's house. Joseph was wrongfully sold by his brethren, and yet while he was in Potiphar's house and in prison, he dealt faithfully, and those were training grounds for him to rule a nation. And that's what happened. And it says here in verse 41, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring, which was a symbol of authority. He took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. So we have official garments being put on him. Isn't this interesting? His brethren stripped him, but now he's being clothed. What a difference. He was stripped and of his coat of many colors, his official robes as the priest of the family, the royal robes there, and now he's being robed again with official garments to rule a nation. And it says in verse 43, and he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. I wrote something in the margin here. It's almost comical in a way, but I wonder at this point what Potiphar's wife was thinking. Imagine the woman who wrongly accused Joe now sees that Joe is in charge. But we don't read about any interaction or anything that took place after this, so we'll just leave it to wonder and to imagine. And now we look at verse 44. Verse 44. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh. Without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And that's a figure of speech there, lift up hand or foot, for no man will do or go anywhere, without being under your authority. You're ruling over everyone here. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave unto him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipherah, the priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. What's interesting, An is the city of the sun, and this was the university of old Egypt. And so here's Joseph marrying a priest of An. So imagine Joe in the presence of all these priests who were teaching all the wisdom of Egypt and all the gods of Egypt. And there's an interesting psalm. I'll turn to it right now because it's fascinating. And the 105th psalm, here's Joseph, a man who has no interest whatsoever in the gods of Egypt. And here he is, and I'm going to show you what he's doing here. In Psalm 105, we read this. This is an important statement here regarding Joseph. In Psalm 105, verse 15, it says, "Moreover, he called for a famine upon the land." And I believe this is Jehovah calling for a famine upon the whole land. He broke the whole staff of bread. And that's referring to the famine that we read about, the 7 years of famine under Joseph's dream. And then it says, "He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant." So Joseph was sent there by God, even though his brethren sold him. God was overruling all that because he had a plan. Joseph was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron, so he went to prison. And it says, "Until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him." So this was all those years in Potiphar's house and in prison. The word of the Lord tried him. He knew he was going to reign one day. In the meantime, he was faithful in whatever he did. And then finally, he was called forth and exalted, as we just read in Genesis. It says in verse 20, "The king sent and loosed him, even the governor of the people, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house and governor of all his substance, to bind his princes at his pleasure, and to teach his senators wisdom." So here's Joseph teaching, binding and teaching. And so Joseph had high position here, teaching the leaders of the country. And I guarantee that Joseph was letting them know about the true and living God. How it affected them, I don't know. But it seems that Joseph was respectful, even though he was in a pagan land. He didn't feel it was his business to change everyone or anything like that. But he did his job and so forth. And so here's Joseph, and he went out over all the land of Egypt. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. And so I think that means here that he's going out through all the land of Egypt representing Pharaoh. He's in charge. And it says in verse 47, "In the seven plenteous years the earth brought forth by handfuls." In other words, it's the handfuls, it's figure of speech for great plenty. "And he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities. The food of the field, which was around about every city, he laid up in the same." So notice Joseph dispersed this, and not just at one central location, but he dispersed this food throughout the different local governments, which is a wise thing to do, because if everything is in one place, then you have trouble if something goes wrong. But if you disperse things out, it was probably a better, more wise thing. "So Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much until he left numbering." In other words, there was so much he stopped counting, for it was without number. "And unto Joseph were born two..." And by the way, here's that phrase, sand of the sea again. We read it earlier in Genesis regarding the seed of Abraham. And he'll have seed, his children will be like the sand of the sea, the stars of the heaven, the sand of the ground, and so forth. It's not referring to earthly or heavenly seed. It's just the figure of speech for a lot. Okay, that's what it means. "And unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of the famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, a priest of On, bore unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh." And here's why he calls him Manasseh. Pay attention to this. For God, said he, "hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house." Now, did Joseph forget his problems, or did he forget his father's house? No, that's not what he's saying. He says he's not gone from his memory. In other words, what he's saying is that his exaltation now is so great that it made him forget all the pain he went through. It's like, you know, did you ever go, like, some people work very hard at something, but when they accomplish their goal, it's like all that sweat, you know, and all the hard work they put in, it's like, it, you know, it's gone now. It's in the past. You went through the trial, and you come out on the other side, and it's as if, hey, it's like it's never happened. You're just enjoying the sweets. Victory there. And that's what he's saying here. "God hath made me forget all my toil in my father's house." And he says, and he, in the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. So he, forgetting and fruitful, and that's a great principle, by the way. And I believe when the kingdom of God comes, when we're resurrected and we're in the kingdom of God, we too will forget all of our toil and all the stuff we went through here. Not that we'll forget that we were here or the people we were with and the experiences, but the new experience will be so great, it'll all have been worth it. Those sufferings, the things we're going through now, whoever you are and whatever you're going through, you know, whether, you know, if you're a Christian who's known nothing but riches and success, or whether you're Christians who's known nothing but poverty and sickness, it doesn't matter. In the future, all that we go through here will be nothing in comparison. And so whatever we do, whatever our condition is, we live now to the esteem of God. We seek to walk worthy of our calling. And in the future, we'll look back on this and say, well, everything was worth it. God was good, God is good, and the experiences we went through now only enhance our time in the future. So just something, a principle to think about. And it says in verse 53, and the 7 years of plenteousness that was in the land of Egypt were ended. Now I want you to imagine the speculation about Joseph's predictions at this point. Here we are at the end of the 7 years, and they're all wondering if Joseph was going to be right. Well, he was right about the 7 years. Maybe it was just luck. Now, maybe there were people saying, well, maybe he's just lucky. I don't know. But it says here, and the 7 years of dearth began to come. So Joseph's word comes to pass, according as Joseph had said, and the dearth was in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph, what he saith unto you, do. And the famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians, and the famine waxed sore in all the land of Egypt. So he's selling these things, and all the countries came into Egypt. And notice it's a figure of speech here. Countries are put for the people from all countries. So all the people from all the countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because the famine was so sore in all lands. And now as the camera's going to pan, we're in Egypt right now, and the camera's going to go back to the land of Canaan where Jacob and his brothers are, and let's see what happens. Chapter 42. Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, why do you look one upon another? Well, what does that mean? What are they doing? Well, they're times of trouble. Sometimes we just look at each other. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? We blame, and, you know, sometimes we just look at others in times of trouble. And he said, verse 2, behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence that we may live and not die. I like that. I said that we may live and not die. Note the emphasis. Death isn't life in any way, shape, or form. He says we're going to live or die. There's no third option. You're either alive and all that's associated with life, or you're dead and all that's associated with death. The dead are not alive, and the alive aren't dead. very simple proposition in the scripture, and just let's not mess that up. Let's keep it right there. Let's glory in the God of resurrection and in the Savior who called himself the resurrection and the life. Let's magnify life every chance we get, and let's never, ever magnify death. Death is not life. Death is not a gateway to God or anything else. Death is not a new beginning. Death is not, anything that people, it's not sudden death, sudden glory type of thing. No, death is an enemy, always has been, always will be. Let's not dress it up. Let's not make it look nice or anything like that. So at verse 3, it says, and Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him. This was the only son left of the love of his life, Rachel, and he didn't want him to die. I wonder how the brethren thought about this. We know what they thought about it when Joseph showed all his love when Jacob showed all his love to Joseph. Now he's got it on Benjamin. And it says, and the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now I want you to notice the phrase here, among those that came. Among those that came. Here we have royalty, because these are the men who are destined to rule the world. These are the tribes of Israel, the ones that in whom all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And they'll be in the kingdom of God. Here we have royalty standing in a bread line. Imagine this. Jacob spent 20 years on the night shift. And he's the one who had all these promises of God instilled in him and lodged in him. And now we have these 10 sons of Israel standing in the bread line, a long bread line, couldn't be noticed by, nobody would have known who they are just by looking at them. They didn't glow. They didn't have halos. They didn't look like those religious pictures. They were men who were, to all visual, everything visually, they were just guys who were hungry standing in line to get food. And yet these are the men that God chose to create the nation of Israel. These are the men, the heads of the tribes, who are chosen by God to be his people, to bring the light of the true God to the nations. And at this point, though, they're in bread line. So think about this with us, beloved. You and I have been elected by God to positions of sonship in his kingdom. We're elected. We're going to be among the most elevated ones in Christ. And yet here we are today. I'm sitting in a little office, not very well known in the world, just a guy with a family and a house. And I've been in a bread line before. I've suffered and gone through some things. And yet one day I'm going to be a ruler for God. And so will you be. And but not yet. We don't have a motorcade following us around or guards guarding us like they guard the president. But we just go through life right now, and we are subject to the vicissitudes of life, we might say, whether a nation's prosperous or poor. We go through, if a nation's at war or not, we suffer with it. That's our life. That's what befalls us now. But we're told to walk worthy of our calling, look for that happy expectation before us, and we go through life as it is. And so we see these guys standing in a bread line. Well, it says in verse 6, and Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. Amazing, isn't it? And Joseph's brethren came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the earth. And here they are now standing before their brother. They don't know it's him because he's probably shaven, looks a little different. He's a little older, and the way he's dressed, they don't recognize. They probably didn't want to look at him too closely because he was royalty. They were afraid. But it says in verse 7, and Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them. Now, I know somebody once said that, well, Joseph is trying to get his revenge here. I don't believe that at all. I think Joseph's actions here over the next few chapters are calculated to bring them back to the day that they sold him, to bring them back to that day when they sold him into slavery, and make them acknowledge it, and then and so forth. I think all this was out of love and out of a desire to see them corrected, and because they did a bad thing, and they're going to be brought to that knowledge through this experience here. So Joseph saw his brethren, he knew them, but he made himself strange unto them and spoke roughly unto them. Now when he spoke to them, remember, he's speaking to them through an interpreter. So when Joseph's speaking, he's not speaking to them in the Hebrew. He's speaking to them in Egyptian. And he spoke roughly unto them, and he said unto them through an interpreter, and we'll see that in a second, whence come ye? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. Like I said, he was older, shaved, and looked like an Egyptian. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them. And he said unto them, you are spies. To see the nakedness of the land ye are come. Oh, look at that. They were spies. By the way, spies in international wars are as old as Genesis 11, so this is no new thing. Spies were not new. So to see the nakedness of the land, he accuses them. In other words, they're there to find weaknesses. They're there to do some espionage. he's accusing them of being a bunch of Nathan Hales watching the movement of the British troops. But he says this again, not for revenge. He's not doing this for revenge, because we're going to see in a bunch of places he weeps over the situation. He is truly a compassionate ruler, Joseph, but his goal is to exercise these brethren on their to get them basically to acknowledge their guilt and so forth. So he says here, and they said unto him, no, my lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. We are one man's sons. We are true men. Thy servants are no spies. And he said unto them, nay, but to see the nakedness of the land are you come. You're here to find the weaknesses. You're an enemy. You're trying to find a weakness and attack us, type of thing. And they said, thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest this day is with our father, and one is not. Now imagine them saying that to Joseph. One is not. He's learning now, because remember, Joseph was sold. He has no idea what they told daddy. In all these years that Joseph is already 7-plus years, is basically next in line to Pharaoh. He never writes home to his father. He never tells him, I'm still alive. Because God had instructed him, it seems, that not to do that, because all this was a necessary process. In other words, Joseph was silent all this time. Like God is silent today. We just have his word, but Joseph is silent, and now he's finally speaking to his brethren. And sorry, I lost my place here. Where are we? Where are we? One and one is not. So again, imagine them saying to Joseph, one is not. Now, he still doesn't know what they told Daddy yet, but, you know, they just told him he's not. He doesn't exist. He's either lost or what have you. And in verse 14 it says, "And Joseph said unto them, That is it that I spoke unto you, saying, You are spies. Hereby shall ye be proved. By the life of Pharaoh you shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither. Send one of you, and let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether there be any truth in you. Or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." And he put them all together in custody for 3 days. So I want you to imagine the 3 days these brothers are in custody, the conversations they're having with one another, and maybe blame. Maybe they went back to the day they sold Joseph into slavery. Maybe they started to realize what's going on, and we're going to see the Joseph's actions taking effect on these brethren in our coming studies. So we're going to stop right here. We're going to leave the brethren. We're going to leave these guys in jail for a while until our next study. Let them stew over it for a while, because that's what they're doing. It's a stewing process, and we'll stew with them as we search and see the scriptures. This is Dan Sheridan. We'll stop now. Thanks for listening. It's been a pleasure spending this time with you. Until we talk again, keep searching the scriptures to see whether these things be so.